Return in the Word of God to Luke chapter 17 and the first two verses. Luke chapter 17 and the first two verses. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offences will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our title is Christians Care About Affecting Others. Christians Care About Affecting Others. How we live matters. The Christian lives unto the Lord. Whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore, or whether we die, we are the Lord's. But it is a false spirituality that interprets this as indifference to how our words and actions affect others. A man who doesn't care about how his words or ways affect other people, especially the household of faith, that man's religion is vain. The Apostle Paul went to great lengths to do what was right before God, and right before God in its effect on others. And at times, he even explains his actions when necessary. So living to the Lord does not mean taking no account of the effect on others. We sang there in Psalm 73 and verse 15, when Asaph was ready to speak foolishly and to suggest that serving the Lord was futile. He said, if I should speak thus, behold, I thus foolishly, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. He would offend against the people of God and discourage them in the faith. Our behavior either encourages others to follow the Lord, or else it discourages them from doing so. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 30, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 30, for if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offence, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. There, in one breath, he says, do all to the glory of God, and then give none offence, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So that it is nonsense to think that glorifying God makes any reason to ignore the effect of our words and actions upon men. There is a huge difference between being a man pleaser, that is, making what men want supreme rather than the word of God, and being a lover of our neighbour and seeking his true interests. In the first sense, we are not to be men pleasers. We are to serve the Lord. But love to our neighbour means seeking his true interests. That's why the apostle could say, be not the servants of men, and yet also, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and we your servants for Jesus' sake. Because our love to the Lord is to show itself not in necessarily giving people what they want, but in giving what they need, in serving not necessarily their wishes, but serving their interests. And so in that sense, the Christian is not a servant of men, in that what others want is not supreme, but he is the servant of men for Jesus' sake, in seeking their true interests, in telling them the truth when necessary, even if unwelcome, and in doing that which is truly for their benefit. So not men pleasing, but neighbour loving, seeking the true interests, especially of the household of faith. And this is what Christ is speaking of at this point. First of all, offences do come. Offences do come. Verse 1. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offences will come. Now, the word offences, scandalon, is a word from which in our English language we have the word scandal. Now, the word scandal has been broadened out in contemporary usage to mean any shocking behaviour that is reported of. But its earlier meaning was a little narrower. It is that which causes to stumble, a stumbling block, that which tends to turn men away from Christ. That's the idea. The idea of the stumbling block, that which militates against men believing and trusting in Christ. Now, men stumble at the word of God without help from anyone. We know that in Matthew 18 and verse 7. Matthew 18, verse 7, Christ, in the similar passage, says, woe unto the world because of offences, for it must needs be that offences come, but woe to that man by whom the offence cometh. Woe unto the world because of offences. Those who are not regenerate, those who are not born of the Spirit, they do take offence at the word of God. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Christ is a stumbling block to the Jews. The idea of needing to depend upon a crucified Redeemer is obnoxious to them, and they stumble. Christ is a stone of stumbling. Others stumble not initially, not immediately, but as they begin to realize what the gospel actually means. It takes a little time. So in John chapter 6 and verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given him unto him of my Father." From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. He's speaking here of the broader body of disciples, including the 12, but the broader group of disciples. And he knew who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. He knew who were outwardly disciples among the broader body and among the 12, but did not have the heart of a true disciple, born of the Spirit and trusting in him. And these nominal disciples, outwardly enthusiastic, but in due time, as they began to see what Christ was really saying, they were offended at him. So there are those who embrace the word by the grace of God, but others stumble. They stumble when they are required to suffer for the gospel's sake, perhaps. So John 16, verse 1 to 4, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues," and so on. He's preparing the disciples not to stumble. But on the other hand, in the parable of the sower, the stony ground hearers do stumble. Matthew 13 and verse 20, "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." So the gospel does offend. It offends some people immediately. It offends some nominal disciples as they begin to grasp what the gospel really is and the demands that it makes. And without the new birth, without being born again, then we are naturally offended at the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as well as the natural scandal of the gospel, the natural offense of the gospel itself, men provide offenses. As well as the offense of the truth, men add additional barriers to others seeking Christ. They do not go in themselves to the kingdom, but close the door, as much as lies in them, to others who may do so, may or are considering doing so. They persecute the people of God. men discourage the spread of Christianity. They persecute and legislate against it. This is a man-made offence, a man-made discouragement, a man-made stumbling block, and is a great evil. The scribes and Pharisees, even though they acknowledged the genuineness of the miracles, they said that it spread no further. Let's take counsel. They took counsel against him, that it spread no further. And throughout history, men have opposed the preaching and propagation of the gospel of Christ. That's true of the papacy, it's true of Islam, and it's true even in everyday situations where others ridicule the gospel of Christ and discourage faith in our Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul had done this. He describes himself as less than the least of all saints, for that I persecuted the church of God. So persecution is a man-made stumbling to faith in Christ. We'll see in due course it won't prevent the elect of God coming to faith and being kept in the faith, but its nature and tendency is to discourage faith in Christ. The luring of others into sin is a stumbling, an offence that acts counter to faith in Christ. Proverbs 1:10, which we looked at not so long ago. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. To lure someone else into sin is to discourage any thought they have of Christ. Hypocrisy in those who profess Christ is a great stumbling block. Hypocrisy in false professors of the faith, or even when found in imperfect true saints. Thus in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 14, David is reproved for his sin with Bathsheba and against Uriah the Hittite, because thou hast given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The ungodly look for ways to justify unbelief. They feed on hypocrisy among those who claim to be saved. They love to find someone who claims to be a Christian and who behaves in a hypocritical manner. They justify their sinful rejection of the gospel by saying that they know people who claim to be saved and you can't trust them, they'll swindle you, and so on. Sometimes they think they've found hypocrisy where they haven't, but other times maybe they have. It doesn't justify unbelief. The reason the word of God is to be believed is because it's the word of God, not because all who profess to believe it are exemplary in their Christian conduct. But hypocrisy in professing Christians is a scandal. It is a stumbling to others. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14. if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. There a sharp distinction is made between suffering for the gospel, for the truth's sake, and suffering because of our own foolishness and sin. If you suffer for your real faults, don't try and make it into some kind of imaginary stand for principle. If you sin and suffer for it, then confess your sin to God, and if necessary, to men. Don't try to turn it into a virtue as if some biblical principle is at stake when it isn't. In Mark's account, Christ rebukes offences in similar terms to what we have here, in the context of the disciples disputing who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Similar words to what we have here, but that is the context, because Christians seeking a name for themselves and disputing for that reason is a great stumbling block to others. Secondly, offences providentially ordered. Offences providentially ordered. Back in verse 1 of our text, it is impossible but that offences will come. Or in other accounts, offences must needs come. That is to say, stumbling does come in the providence of God, in the plan of God, according to the decree of God. That's true of men stumbling at the word of God itself. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, speaking of Christ as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Or in 1 Samuel chapter 2, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 25, Eli remonstrating with his sons, and then he says, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him, but if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. So offence taken at the truth, though wicked, is nevertheless in the plan and providence of God. And this even includes those sinful man-made additional incentives to reject the gospel. Even those offences, those sinful offences, those sinful stumbling blocks which men put in the way of others. Persecution comes about in the plan of God. The sins of hypocrisy come about in the plan of God. The elect will always be kept. Psalm 125 and verse 3. Psalm 125 and verse 3. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands into iniquity. We understand that to mean that it will not so rest upon the righteous as that they will be overcome by the temptation and apostatize because of it. And similarly, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. It's not saying that Christians will not sin, but it is saying they will be preserved from apostasy, that God's grace and their afflictions will be so measured by God that the affliction and the temptation entailed in it will not overwhelm the work of grace that he will sustain, and that every temptation that is so measured by God, and his grace is given in such measure that the true people of God will be kept. They will either be kept in temptation or preserved from it. As Christ dismissed the disciples when he was arrested because they were not able to bear at that time the affliction, the temptation that would come upon them if they remained. So the Lord measures both the temptation and affliction and his grace given to his people, that they are never drawn away from Christ as to deny him and his truth. So that's what Christ is teaching here, that offences will come, that they are ordained of God, that they come about in the plan of God, and they will not overwhelm the elect of God who are born of the Spirit. And there is a comfort for us surely in that, knowing that all offences, those things by which men, those sins by which men discourage from following Christ, that they are not random, and that they will not overcome the true child of God. That though he fall, yet he shall not be utterly cast down. But the fact that God has infallibly decreed both the salvation of the elect and the ruin of the reprobate does not alter the responsibility of those who discourage faith in Christ. You might say, what does it matter? The elect will be saved, the non-elect will be lost, and shrug your shoulders. But we cannot do that, because to discourage faith in Christ in any way is a sin against God and our neighbour. And it remains a sin despite the infallible outworking of the decrees of God in election and reprobation. We are accountable to God for all our sins. And if we do anything that stumbles another and discourages faith in Christ and obedience to him, we have sinned. And Christ says, woe unto him by whom offences come. God will keep his people. Hypocrisy, discouragement will not overwhelm them. But the sinfulness of it is not removed by God's sovereign power and grace to keep his people. Thirdly, anything better than offending? Anything better than offending? Woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. A millstone, it means the central stone that had a hole in it, so you could put a rope through the hole, and if someone was condemned to die by drowning, that's how you would do it. Put a millstone, tie it to them, and cast them into the sea, so that they were doubly sure of drowning. Christ says, better to drown like that than offend against one of his little ones. He obviously isn't applying it to every imperfection, but he is saying that a man who discourages faith in the Lord Jesus, better that he was out of the way. Better that he avoided that particular guilt by being cast into the sea. That's how dreadful a thing it is to discourage faith in Christ. To set a stumbling block before any considering faith in Christ. That's true of discouraging those who are in the faith from persevering. It will not ultimately succeed. Or discouraging those who are thinking of the gospel, discouraging them from embracing it. But you see, isn't it dependent upon the Spirit? Yes, it is. But that does not alter the sinfulness of placing hindrances to faith in Christ and to following him. Better be removed from this world before committing this. An awful death is better than doing this. Fourthly, Christ cares about his little ones. Christ cares about his little ones. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Who are these little ones? Well, it no doubt includes all who are weak in faith. The struggling believer is included. Those who have the root of the matter in them, but are discouraged by men. Discouraged by what others do. The message comes to them from the words and ways of others. Don't follow Christ. Or by hypocrisy. There's nothing really in it. But it does include literal little ones. Some of the other references to this offending against little ones in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 2. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offences, for it must needs be that offences come. But woe to that man by whom the offence cometh. Actual children, or in chapter 19 of Matthew, verse 13, then were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Or in Luke chapter 9 and verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name, receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me, receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Or Mark 9 and verse 36. Mark 9, and he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Taking all these together, we understand that when Christ warns of offending against his little ones, he does mean the weak in faith generally, but some of these passages are dealing with literal children and sometimes without any broader application. Christ cares about how we treat the toddlers, the little ones. He cares about what they see and hear, and especially in the Church of Christ. Because they do see and hear. Do they see the fruit of the Spirit abounding among God's people? Because they should. They should. Christ is jealous over them. And we should be mindful of that in all that we do and in all that we say. That we make sure that we lay no stumbling, no offence in front of the children that tells them, in effect, don't take any notice of the Word of God. What a dreadful thing to do. But then, more broadly, what offends you? There is no legitimate offence to coming to Christ. None. The gospel is offensive to men because it glorifies God and not the pride of man. God in his word tells you that you cannot save yourself, that you must trust in Christ, that you must depend upon him because you have no righteousness of your own, nothing that will impress God. Quite the opposite. Your righteousness is as filthy rags, obnoxious and offensive to God. And the gospel tells you, you must depend upon Christ or you'll die in your sins. Does that offend you? Well then, you must be offended. But you will die in your sins. There is nothing that ought to offend in the gospel. There is no fault in Christ. He is glorious and altogether suitable Saviour of sinners. You must trust in him. But you excuse yourself, perhaps. You say, I've had my belly full of what people do in the name of Christianity. Let's suppose you have. Let's suppose it's real. Do you think before the tribunal of God that that will excuse you for despising the only begotten Son of God who came into the world to save sinners? It won't. Hypocrites will give their own account. But you justify despising Christ on their account. And you will die in your sins. There are no legitimate excuses for unbelief. None. But why continue in unbelief when the gospel is freely preached to you? Christ is such a suitable Saviour for sinners. Such an high priest became us, was suitable to us, wholly harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. Now exalted higher than the heavens, having borne the punishment of sin, now preached as an ensign to the people, as that to which you must come and rally heartily, as the Saviour of sinners. Christ says to sinners, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Can rest entirely upon the crucified Redeemer who bore the sin of many, because God has promised that none perish who trust in him. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, We bless thee for the gospel of Christ. Grant that we might all be found embracing it, rejoicing in it, and seeking to live godly in Christ Jesus, giving offence in nothing, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the Church of God, that we might do all to the glory of God. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.